Well, good morning again to Rockwood United Methodist Church. We're glad to see everybody here. And, you know, the daily weather report, it looks pretty good. I don't think it's going to rain today, but I got to admit I didn't look. But enjoy the day. Enjoy the good weather while it's here. September's almost gone. Fall is here. Cooler weather's coming, so we're doing good. I don't know where this year has gone. It just seems like it's flown away. I don't think I have anything else. Oh, yes, I do. Today's cookie, cupcake, and ice cream day. We celebrate all our birthdays and our anniversaries of the month today. It's next door in the room. Just follow everybody, and we'll get you there if you're interested in going. It's a good time. Get to meet people and chat. That's all I've got. So, Liam, all yours.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please stand as we sing, Come Thou Almighty King.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for having the sanctuary to meet in and for blessing us with all that you have given us. Lord, we come here to pray and praise you with our prayers and also with our hymns, our songs, and with our voices. Lord, if I ask anything this morning, we also come here to hear a message and to learn. And like I say, if I have to ask anything, send the Holy Spirit to fill us. Have us listen to the words of wisdom, your words, your sacred words. And may we hear them, understand them, and live by them. Amen.
Our first hymn is Precious Lord, Take My Hand.
We gather in the name of God, who sees all people. He sees the rich, he sees the poor, the powerful, and the powerless. Jesus teaches us through stories that challenge us, and unfortunately, they also may convict us, calling us to examine how we live and how we love.
Help us to listen to
you. God calls us to notice those who suffer at our gates, to see the hungry, the sick, and the forgotten.
Open eyes.
We have Moses and the prophets. We have Christ's own words. God's truth has been made known to us. Let us worship the God who calls us to repentance, who offers us grace, and who challenges us to faithful living.
Come.
Well, I guess a good joy is, like I say, fall is here, cooler weather's coming. I guess the only bad thing is I read recently that they're predicting that we may have a rougher winter than normal this year with more snow and unexpected snow. If it goes away in a couple of days, that's always a nice break from things. As far as concerns, well, I don't know what it is, but 2 weeks in a row now, we've got some. In the past week, there have been two or three more incidents of mass shootings, multiple deaths. And I ask that we pray for the souls of those who have been killed. I ask that we pray for those who were wounded, the victims, and pray for the families and the friends who are going to try to put their life back together after this devastating event that has occurred in their lives. I don't know what we're going to do about it, but violence in this country is getting a little bit, well, it's not a little bit, it's getting out of hand. It saddens me to hear it and see it week after week, month after month. I don't have anything else other than pray for this church, pray for the congregation, pray for the poor, the needy, the sick. Pray for anybody who could use help. And not only that, pray for us, pray for people who are doing good. They may be doing good, they may be getting on with their lives, but everybody has stress, everybody has anxiety, everybody has unexpected challenges and problems. I can speak personally from that this week. I had one dealing with my chemo. George has had one. She's had an unexpected challenge come up in their life concerning camping and stuff. So it happens. So let's just pray for all of us. Let's not just pray for the people who need the help. Let's pray for the people who are doing okay, but they have challenges. That's all I have. Does anybody have anything else?
And I have a prayer request for a dear friend who's struggling, and God knows who he is, and I just can't release his name, but I would ask everyone to pray for my friend who is struggling.
So we have an anonymous request, so please pray for that. Thank you. You know, I have an opening prayer here, and I'm half and half on whether I want to do it, because today's message, well, the scripture is long and involved, and it might be a little bit long. So I think I'm going to go with something a little bit shorter, because I don't want to keep us here too long. So gracious and loving God, again, we thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. We come before you this morning, and we're grateful for your constant presence in our lives. I want to ask you to remember that our Heavenly Father is a constant presence in our lives. Yet we need to remember that that's the case and take advantage of and remember that he's present in our lives. Don't get so wrapped up in our own lives that we forget that there's somebody to help us. Nobody needs to do everything and deal with all the challenges of life alone. The Lord is always there to help us, and he will help us. And I say this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now it's time for the presentation of tithes and offerings. Dearest Heavenly Father, you've given us so many things that they're incountable, they're inestimable. You've given us more blessings, each and every one of us, over the days and weeks, months, and through our entire lives than there are probably stars in the heaven. Lord, we ask that you accept these tithes and offerings that we're about to offer as a humble token of our appreciation for the invaluable, inestimable benefits and blessings you have given us. Amen.
Amen.
Our next hymn is "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Today's message is called The Tale of Two Destinies. And like I say, unfortunately, the scripture is rather long. It's Luke 16, verses 9 to 31. And I'll try to get through this pretty quickly, but I don't want to go so fast you don't hear me or understand me. It's a very interesting and a very deep set of scriptures. So this morning, what I want to do is share with you one of the most disturbing accounts that probably ever came from the lips of Jesus Christ. It's disturbing because it strips away our comfortable assumptions about life and death, and more importantly, eternity. It's disturbing because it forces us to confront hard truths about wealth, about poverty, and our responsibility towards others. And it's most disturbing because Jesus doesn't present this as a fictional story. He doesn't present it to make a point. He presents it as a window into eternal reality. Now, we live in a world that desperately wants to believe that how we live now doesn't really matter in the long run. We want to believe that everyone ends up in the same place eventually. We all want to believe that God's love means that there are no real consequences for our actions, and that surely a good God wouldn't allow anybody to suffer eternally and forever. But Jesus pulls back the veil between this world and the next, and what he shows us should shake us to the core.
The account today before us reveals the eternal destiny of two men who lived vastly different lives. Today's message in Scripture forces us to ask unfortunate and uncomfortable questions about our own lives. Some questions to ponder. Are we living as though eternity matters? Are we paying attention to those that God has placed in our path as we go through our daily lives? Are we listening to what God has already told us in His Word that has been given to us? Now, Jesus in Luke 16, verse 14, told this account to Pharisees, Pharisees who were lovers of money. Now, they were religious people, but they thought that their wealth was a sign of God's blessing to them. And they thought that their poverty-free lives meant that they were right and just and fine with God. But through this stark revelation of eternal realities, Jesus shows that everything changes when we die, and that the lives that we live now have consequences that stretch out into forever. Now, this morning, I want us to examine four crucial truths from this passage. And these truths demand our attention and our response. Now, the first one is disparity. And that boils down to the great divide in life. So let me read verses 19 to 21. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Now Lazarus, all he did was long to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, Jesus has presented us with a contrast so stark that it could possibly take your breath away. These two men live completely different worlds, and yet they occupy basically the same space. Now, the rich man, he lived in unimaginable luxury. When Jesus says he was dressed in purple and fine linen, he's describing wealth beyond what most of us can comprehend. Purple dye in the ancient world came from murex shells that were found in the Mediterranean. Now, it took thousands of these shells to produce just a very small amount of this purple dye. And that made purple clothing so expensive that it became synonymous with royalty. A single purple garment could cost more than a working man's wages for an entire year. Now, fine linen was imported from Egypt, and it represented the absolute finest fabric available. Now, this man's daily wardrobe was worth a fortune. But his extravagance didn't stop with his clothing. The text says he feasted sumptuously every day. Now, this wasn't a man who ate well occasionally. Every single day was a banquet. Now, the Greek word suggests not just good food, but living in brilliant splendor daily. He lived like every day was a celebration, and he gave no thought to tomorrow, and he had no concern for others. But just outside his gate, a completely different story was unfolding. There lay a man named Lazarus, whose name means God helps, though humanly speaking, no help seemed to be coming to Lazarus. Jesus says he was covered with sores, describing not just poverty, but physical suffering and illness. Open wounds that wouldn't heal, pain that wouldn't stop, a body that was failing him completely. The text tells us that Lazarus longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Now think about that carefully. Lazarus wasn't demanding equality. He wasn't asking for a seat at the table. He wasn't even asking for a proper meal of leftovers. All he was hoping for was scraps, the pieces of bread that were used for napkins and then thrown away. He was looking for the crumbs that fell to the floor. And he was looking for the food that would be normally discarded or fed to animals. And then Jesus adds a detail that should break your heart. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, in that culture at that time, dogs were not beloved family pets. They were scavenger animals, and they were often thought of as being unclean. Yet these animals showed Lazarus more compassion than any human being did. The animals licking his wounds was probably the only gentle touch that this man ever experienced. But here's what makes this account so convincing. Lazarus was at his gate. This wasn't a situation where a rich man was unaware that poverty existed somewhere in his city. This wasn't about problems on the other side of town. Lazarus was right there, right at his front door. Every morning when the rich man stepped out of his house, he saw Lazarus. Every evening when he returned home from wherever wealthy men spent their time, he walked past Lazarus. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Through all this time, he witnessed human suffering right at his very doorstep. Now, this proximity makes his indifference inexcusable. The rich man didn't fail to help because he didn't know. He failed to help because he just didn't care. His wealth had insulated him, not just from physical discomfort, but also, more importantly, from human compassion. Now, this confronts us with an uncomfortable question. Who is at our gate today? Who are the people God has placed directly in our path? Now, I don't mean across the world or the city or the county or the state, but right where we live and we work and we drive and shop and eat and sleep. Who are some of these people? Are they obvious? Yes and no. The single struggling mother who lives in our neighborhood. The elderly person in our community who never ever gets a visitor. The coworker who's drowning in debt, but he's too proud to ask for help. Now, sometimes the greatest tragedies happen not because we lack the resources to help, but because we lack the eyes to see and the heart to respond to the needs that are right in front of us, looking at us in the face. Now, the second one is destiny, and that's the great reversal in death. So now let's read verses 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died, and he was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Death is a great equalizer. It comes to rich and poor alike. But Jesus shows us that while death may not be universal, what happens after death is not the same for everyone. Look at how Jesus describes Lazarus's death. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. There's no mention of a funeral for Lazarus. He probably didn't have the money for a proper burial. No one came to mourn his passing. But Jesus reveals something remarkable. Heaven provided him an escort service. Angels, messengers of God himself, came to carry Lazarus away. The man who had no earthly comfort, he received heavenly honors. The beggar who was ignored on earth was welcomed into the presence of Abraham. And Abraham, he is the father of our faith. The man who longed for crumbs from a rich man's table was invited to an eternal banquet. But the rich man's death, now that tells a different story. The rich man also died and was buried. And there's no doubt that he had an elaborate funeral, the kind of ceremony, the best ceremony that money could buy. He probably had professional mourners and expensive spices applied to him. And he probably had a tomb that was carved from rock. All the earthly pomp and circumstances that his wealth could provide were provided for him. But all those earthly honors, they couldn't change his eternal destiny. Jesus tells us what the rich man found for himself. In Hades, where he was being tormented, that is where he wound up. The man who feasted sumptuously every day, he's now experiencing unending agony. The man who wore purple and fine linens is now suffering in flames. The man who never wanted for anything now thirsts for a single drop of water. This is the great reversal that Jesus spoke about all throughout his ministry. Now, we'll go back to Luke chapter 6, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." But he also warned, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry." Now we need to be careful and think a little bit here. Now this passage is not teaching that poverty automatically leads us to go to heaven. Nor does it teach us that wealth automatically leads us to hell. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it does not come through economic status. But this account does reveal something crucial about the condition of our hearts. The rich man's wealth wasn't his sin. His indifference was his sin. His abundance could have been a tool for blessing others, but instead it became a barrier that separated him from human need and divine compassion. His comfort created callousness. His plenty produced pride. His riches revealed a heart that was bankrupt towards God. Now, unfortunately, this may force us to examine our own lives. What does our use of resources reveal about our hearts? When God blesses us with much, do we see it as an opportunity to be a blessing to others? Or do we simply see it as an opportunity to upgrade our own lifestyle? Do we see it as an opportunity to insulate ourselves further from the struggle of others? I don't know. You have to decide that yourself. The reversal in this account should make us tremble depending on how we answer those questions. It reminds us that the values of this world are not the values of eternity. What seems extremely important now may be totally worthless later in eternity. What we ignore now may be what matters most then. So then we have distance, and it's the great chasm that exists in eternity. So let's continue with verses 24 to 26. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." Now we witness the rich man's desperate plea, and it reveals that even in torment, his heart remains unchanged. He cries out, "Father Abraham," still trying to claim some familiar family connection, some relationship that might help his cause. But look closely at his request. "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Even in hell, he still sees Lazarus as someone who should serve him. Even in agony, he can't see Lazarus as an equal. His request reveals the same entitled attitude that characterized his earthly work. He doesn't ask to be rescued. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't even ask to speak with Lazarus directly. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to provide him some comfort. He asked us as though Lazarus exists to meet his needs. Abraham's response is both compassionate and yet devastating. He calls him child, acknowledging their relationship, but explaining the reality. Remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Abraham isn't saying that wealth is inherently evil. He's pointing out that this man chose to receive his reward on earth. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to show mercy. He had many opportunities to demonstrate compassion or to use his resources for good. Instead, he chose temporary pleasure over eternal purpose. He chose comfort over compassion. He chose self-indulgence over service. Then comes the most chilling statement in the entire passage. Between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. Now, the word fixed means established, set in place, permanent, immovable. This great chasm speaks of eternal separation with no possibility of change. There are no second chances after death. There's no probation period in eternity. The decisions we make in life determine our eternal destiny. Now, when this life ends, that destiny, well, it's sealed forever. This reality should create a holy urgency in our hearts. Right now, while we draw breath, God's grace is available. Right now, we can respond to his call. Right now, we can turn from our selfish ways, and we can turn towards his merciful heart. But there will come a moment, a final heartbeat, a last breath, and at this time, our eternal destiny is fixed forever. The great chasm reminds us that life, it's not a rehearsal. Life is not a practice session. The choices we make today do and will have consequences in eternity. And the last one is declaration, the great sufficiency of God's word. So to end the scripture, let's go and read verses 27 to 31. And he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead." For the first time in this entire account, the rich man thinks about someone other than himself. His suffering has finally broken through his self-centeredness. It has broken through enough for him to remember his five brothers. "Send him to my father's house," he pleads, "that he may warn them, so that they will also not come into this place of torment." He's convinced that if someone came back from the dead, if they could see what he's seeing, experience what he's experiencing, surely that would be enough to convince them to change their ways. Surely a miracle of that magnitude would break through their indifference. But Abraham's response declares a proud, a profound, and unsettling truth. They have Moses, they have the prophets, they should listen to them. In other words, God's written word is sufficient. The scriptures already contain everything people need to know about justice, about mercy, about righteousness, and about caring for those in need. The issue isn't lack of information. The issue is a lack of response. The rich man persists, convinced that Abraham just doesn't understand him. He says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He believes that what God's word couldn't accomplish, a supernatural sign surely would. But Abraham's final declaration is both prophetic as well as devastating. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if somebody rises from the dead. How remarkably prophetic these words were. Jesus himself would rise from the dead, providing the ultimate supernatural sign. Yet many would still refuse to believe. Even the greatest miracle in human history, the resurrection of the Son of God, even that wouldn't convince hearts that were hardened against God's truth. Now, this declaration speaks to us directly today. We have Moses and the prophets. We have the complete Old Testament. We have the four Gospels. And we have the testimony of Jesus' death and his resurrection. We have the full New Testament. And just as important, we have over 2,000 years of church history to reflect upon. We have the testimony of millions of transformed lives. The question isn't whether we have enough information. The question isn't whether God has given us sufficient evidence. The question is whether we're responding to what we already know. Are we listening to what God said? Are we obeying what he's already revealed? Do we need more miracles? We don't need more signs. We don't need more evidence. What we need are hearts that are willing to respond to the truth God has already given to us. Through faith in Christ, we can have our hearts transformed. We can learn to see as he sees, to love as he loves, and to serve as he serves. The same God who saw Lazarus suffering sees us, and he offers us new life. The rich man's brothers had Moses and the prophets, but we have even more. We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. We have the complete story of God's love and grace. The question that remains is this: what will we do with what we have been given? Will we respond to God's call while we still can? Will we use our resources to show his love to others? Will we live as though eternity matters? As the scripture says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The word of God is clear and it stands before us. The ending question I have for you is, will we and are we listening? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Please stand as we sing Trust and Obey.
Dear Heavenly Father, we've come here today again to praise you with our words of prayer and our words of song. We've also come here to learn and to gain some wisdom. Lord, send your Holy Spirit, fill us and help us to realize and make those things happen. Leave now in peace with each other, one and all, and go and be in peace with the rest of the world. the service is ended. Amen.